This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And today, inshallah ta'ala, we'll begin with a question from Sister Nadia from South Africa, mashallah tabarakallah. She emails saying that she has been taught from her local ulama that she should not recite the Quran during her monthly cycle. Yet she says that she's logging online and she's seeing fatawa from other scholars in other countries stating that women can recite the Quran during the menses. And she says that she is memorizing the Quran and sometimes her cycle lasts for many, many days, more than a week. And so her memorization and her review is cut off. So she emails asking, can you explain what are the positions of the scholars regarding reciting the Quran for the lady during her monthly cycle?
وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِن قَبْلِكَ إِلَّا رِجَالًا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِمْ فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ.
Now, this issue is one that we have to deal with multiple factors. I want to begin by stating that, Sister Nadia, you're emailing me saying that your local scholars are saying one thing. And my general philosophy and position is that a Muslim should stick with the scholarly consensus within one's own area. And that is the best thing to do. You don't want to rock the boat. It's not healthy to have positions that are outside of, you know, completely unknown in your community, as long as they're mainstream views, you know, obviously. And this position that you have been taught, it is a valid and correct one. It is one that, in fact, the majority of scholars of the past and present have held. And it is true to say that it is the default position of three of the Sunni schools of law. And therefore, if you wish to follow this position and stick with your community's ulama, then that is great. And this position is the position of many of the Sahaba and Tabi'un. And that is the following, that during the monthly cycle, a lady is, and also the man in the state of Janaba. So it applies to the man in the state of Janaba, and the woman in the state of Janaba, and the woman in the state of the monthly cycle. That in all of that ruling is the same, and that is that the majority position is that it is not allowed to recite the Quran during that time frame. And Imam At-Tirmidhi, the famous scholar of Hadith, he writes in his book, the Jami', he writes that this position is the position of the majority of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Tabi'un, meaning their students. It is the position of Sufyan al-Thawri, Ibn al-Mubarak, al-Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad, Ishaq, and they all said that the Ha'id, or the lady in the menses, and the Junub, the man in the state of Janaba, should not recite the Quran unless they recite a portion of it, like, you know, dua, Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana. So that much is allowed. And they allowed such a lady and the man to do dhikr of Allah. And that's the end quote. So At-Tirmidhi is stating that the majority position is that it is not allowed unless they state a portion of the verse for the sake of dua, for the sake of barakah, but not as an act of worship or as a tilawa of the Quran. And he then says, but of course it is allowed to do dhikr. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, du'as, all of that is allowed. But the recitation of the Quran would not be allowed during that state. Now, what is the main evidence that these ulama and the great scholars of the past have? And remember, this is the position of the majority of the ummah. You have the Hanbali position, you have the Hanafi position, you have the Shafi'i position, and it is also the explicit opinion of a number of companions and their students, the Tabi'un. What is the evidence that they use? Well, again, I'll just quote you one or two evidences, then we'll move on to the next position. The most authentic evidence they use, it is not quite explicit, and that's where the controversy comes. The most authentic, which is in Sahih Bukhari, it's a very authentic hadith, nobody can deny that. It is the authenticity nobody can deny. The meaning is where it comes a little bit gray. Aisha radiallahu anha, our mother, she narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would lean into my room, my chambers. Now, pause here. What does she mean by this? So, there was a wall between the masjid and between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's house that was directly connected to the masjid. And if you put your hand outside of the wall, you would enter the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you put your hand outside the house, you would enter the masjid. So the same wall, on one side of it was the house, on the other side was the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with a small gap between. And there are good diagrams online replicating that house. And so if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to, when he was in the mosque, he could lean back in the state of i'tikaf, for example, when he's i'tikaf, he could lean back in and lie down. Half of his body would be in the house and half of his body would be in the masjid. And so the Prophet Aisha radiallahu anha said that he would lean back into my house while I was in the state of menstruation, and he would recite the Quran. He would recite the Quran while I was in my menses. Now, where does this lead, or how does one derive the prohibition to recite the Quran upon the lady in menses based upon this narration? So some of the great scholars, Ibn Daqiq al-Eid, the famous Shafi'i scholar, he says that this hadith, or this narration, would not have any benefit to derive from it except if it was well known that the one who is menstruating, the lady who is menstruating, is not allowed to recite the Quran. And therefore, the point of the narration comes that it may be recited in front of her. It may be recited in her presence. Otherwise, he is saying, if it was unknown that ladies don't have to recite the Quran, what is the purpose of this narration? And that's an interesting point here. Why would Aisha radiallahu anha make this point of saying, I was in my menses, he would recite the Quran? What is the point of that? So Ibn Daqiq al-Eid says, the whole point of this is it was well known amongst the Sahaba that the women would not recite the Quran during their time frame, their monthly cycle. And Aisha's narration came to prove that you may recite the Quran in her presence, that the man may even lean on his wife, like the Prophet would sometimes lean on and lie down, his head would be on the lap of Aisha radiallahu anha. That doesn't mean anything. You may do dhikr and recite the Quran, you may recite the Quran even if the lady cannot. That is the position that the majority of scholars have derived from this narration. There is also another narration which is explicit, but it is not authentic. So in this chapter, the chapter of women reciting Quran, you have one hadith that is authentic but not quite explicit, you have to derive it. And then you have another hadith that is not authentic but it is explicit. And this is the famous hadith which all of the students of knowledge have studied. It is the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, that he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the lady in menses and the man or woman in the state of janaba should not recite anything from the Quran. And this hadith is explicit, absolutely. It is reported in the Sunan of Ibn Majah. However, pretty much by unanimous consensus of all the scholars of hadith, and why this is the case is beyond the scope of our brief lecture, but basically everybody, Imam Ahmad, al-Bukhari himself, Tirmidhi himself, Bayhaqi, Ibn al-Jawzi, al-Qurtubi, al-Nawawi, Ibn Taymiyyah, on and on, the list goes on and on, up until our time, Sheikh Ibn Baz, all of them, and Sheikh al-Albani, they all considered this narration to be weak because it has a well-known weakness. Everybody knows, if even the most basic student of knowledge will know, that because of a particular narrator, this narration is not authentic. And it is well known that in our Sharia, we do not pass rulings based upon inauthentic narrations. Therefore, putting these two together, this is their main portion of evidence, that there is a hadith in Bukhari that seems to indicate this, and then there is a hadith in Ibn Majah that is explicit about this point. And as I said, this is the position of the majority of the scholars. Now, I said there's a dissenting opinion. What is the dissenting opinion? Well, the famous position of the Maliki school of law. That's the fourth and the final school, the Maliki school of law. And also, there is a fifth school called the Zahiris or the Literalists. And also you have some of the earlier opinions of Imam Shafi'i. Imam Ahmad, it is narrated from him in a opinion that is not the more well-known or accepted one. It is also the position of some of the earlier schools of law that are now defunct, such as the Tabari school of law. Imam al-Tabari, Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, had a school of law. It is also the position of Ibn Taymiyyah, who argued very explicitly for this. Ibn al-Qayyim, his student, very clear in his arguments as well. My own teacher, Ibn Uthaymeen, Allah yarhamu, and also the permanent or the Council of Senior Scholars of Saudi Arabia, and generally they are Hanbali in Madhab. But in this issue, the they broke away from the mainstream position, and they allowed the lady in her menses to recite the Quran. And what is their primary evidence? Their primary evidence is to summarize what Ibn Taymiyyah says in his fatwa. Ibn Taymiyyah says that during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, during the era of the revelation of the Quran, all of the ladies were obviously menstruating. And yet, despite that fact, there is nothing explicit and that is authentic in this regard. And therefore, if this was something that would have been forbidden, you would have found multiple ahadith, you would have found it to be something well known and narrated. The fact that we have to derive it from an explicit hadith, and that the only we have to derive it from an authentic hadith, it's not explicit, and that as for the da'if hadith, by unanimous consensus of all the schools of law, we do not base our rulings or our theology on a statement that is not authentically attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so the position of this other school or the other scholars is that, and Ibn al-Qayyim, he elaborates on this quite a lot as well. Ibn al-Qayyim says that, essentially I'm paraphrasing, so don't quote me exactly, but I'm paraphrasing. He's saying that it's really not appropriate for the lady to abandon the Quran for so long. And she should also be reciting, and perhaps if she doesn't recite during this long time frame, she will forget what she's memorized, or her routine and habit will be broken. So on what basis are we going to deny her an action of worship that is not explicitly forbidden in any authentic hadith? And of course, it's not forbidden in the Quran itself. So this is the position of Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Qayyim, and others, that it is allowed for the lady in the menses to recite the Quran, especially even more so if she is memorizing, or she is having a routine and she doesn't want to break the routine, or she is reviewing what she has memorized. Now, these are the two positions out there. Me personally, in this issue, Allah knows best, I am very, very sympathetic to the default majority position. And and you were saying that your own community and society is accustomed to a position. So if you are able to, then stick with that position. Nonetheless, if you choose to follow, based upon what I've just said, that Ibn Taymiyyah and so many great ulama, they have allowed this based upon their understanding of the evidences. And you feel, this is where I'll make an exception. If you feel that staying away from the Quran for such a long period of time will impact your memorization, will impact your spirituality, in this case, I have no hesitation in saying that you may follow the other opinion, because it's not a minority position in the sense that, what I mean, it's not something that is extremely unknown. It is one of the major schools of law. It is some of the giants of our religion. So it's not an obscure, I should say. I mean, in the grand scale of things, it is a minority, but it's not an obscure. There's a difference. So obscure is shadh, which means it's very minority, very small group. And minority and majority, as we know, this would be three schools here, one school there. But the point is that one of the schools of law allows this, along with many of the giants, along with many modern scholars who, when they look at the evidences, they feel that perhaps some of the earlier scholars, they simply out of, you know, that the fact that the lady should not recite, should not pray salah, so they made an extrapolation, she should not read Quran. There's no explicit hadith in this regard. Now, that having been said, so my personal opinion, to be very explicit, is that if you're able to stick with the majority, they seem to have a good basis, because in the end of the day, why would Aisha radiallahu anha say what she's saying unless it was something that was understood? I'm sympathetic to that. Nonetheless, I'm also sympathetic to Ibn Taymiyyah and Muqayyim when they say this isn't good enough, that the evidence is obscure. And ambiguous is a better term, not obscure. And the fact that so many of the, there are no narrations, despite the fact that half the society or more is female, and there's no explicit authentic narrations. And so why prohibit somebody from doing something that would make them closer to Allah? So again, my position is don't, obviously, if you are a Maliki, then no problem, you're following your school. If you are one of the other three schools, stick with your schools if you're able to. That's the best thing to do. However, if you genuinely feel it's going to be something that will be detrimental, because I've memorized the Quran, I know what it is. When you're in the mood, when you're doing every day, and then you stop. I remember, subhanAllah, when I was memorizing the Quran, if I went on a journey for a day or two and I stopped my memorization, it would impact me. It would impact the swiftness of my memorization will impact my muraja'a, my making, my reviewing. And so, obviously, you are saying your menstruation is longer than a week, I mean, maybe 10 days, let's say. So, 1/3 of the month, and so only 20 days you're memorizing, 10 days you're not, your whole routine is messed up. If that is the case, then if you choose to follow the other position, don't make a big deal, don't tell your community, don't cause any commotion. You know, in your private life, no problem, you may follow the fatwa of Ibn Taymiyyah and these major scholars if you feel that it will be better for your iman. Now, that having been said, before I move on to the next question, this was about the tilawa of the Qur'an or the memorization of the Qur'an. It was not about touching the mushaf. That is a separate action. And touching the mushaf is a higher category, because even a man or a woman who does not have wudu cannot touch the mushaf. Forget about junub and menstruation. Even a man or a woman, it's equal here, doesn't matter. If you don't have wudu, you cannot touch a copy of the mushaf. And this is the explicit position of all of the sahaba who have an opinion on this issue. There is no dissenting voice amongst the sahaba. And it is the position of all of the schools, the four schools of law, and there are over 20 of the earliest scholars of Islam that we don't even know a single person who went against them in the earliest time of Islam, and it is something that is well known that this was their position. It is narrated that Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu, the Sahabi of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the group of people were traveling with him, and he went to relieve himself, and then he came back, and then his students said that, "Oh, yani, respected Sheikh, oh teacher, can you do wudu? We want to ask you a tafsir of a verse." Okay? So the Sahaba, the students of Salman al-Farsi, requested that, you know, we want to talk about the tafsir of a verse, so can you please do wudu? Salman al-Farsi, the famous Sahabi, he said, "Go ahead and ask me. I am not going to touch the Quran. When you touch the Quran, you need to have wudu." So he explicitly said this. And there is a hadith, of course, that is authentic in this regard, reported by Abu Dawud and the Musnad Imam Ahmad and others, that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that none should touch the Quran except if they are pure. And when the Quran or Sunnah uses tahir, they mean pure in the technical sense, meaning the sense of having done wudu. La yamassul Qur'ana illa tahir. This is an explicit hadith. None should touch the Quran except if they have tahara. And the tahara here clearly means the issue of having wudu when you touch the mushaf. Therefore, if you wish to memorize and you're in your monthly cycle, in this case, you should not physically touch your hand to the mushaf. You have a number of options. Either you can use a computer screen and your mouse, and you are not touching the mushaf if you do that. Or you use an iPad or iPhone and use some type of, you know, instrument or rubber pen or something to go over it. Or if you have no other option except that you have a physical copy of the mushaf, in this case you will wear a glove. Just like if I don't have wudu and I wanted to touch the Quran, I would put some covering. And that is why in our culture it is very common for the mushaf to have a covering, because you don't need to have wudu to touch the covering. And that's the reason why in our cultures, so many cultures, the Quran has a covering, that in case you need to pull it down, in case you need to move it from place A to place B, that covering will do the job. Therefore, bottom line, in your monthly time frame, if you need to, if there's a reason to, you may follow the minority position and recite or memorize the Quran. However, in that time frame, you cannot touch the mushaf. You must use either a third party mechanism, let's call it, which is like a computer screen, or you may use an actual copy, but you do not touch it. Use a glove or use a pencil to move it. Of course, you can see, no problem, but you cannot use your bare hands to touch the sacred book. And this applies to men and women who don't have wudu, because we respect the Quran as the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the answer to the first question.
في فلكك المشحون يا من أحال النار حول خليله روحا وريحانا بقولك كون